Let us build with you is the title of our message for tonight. And there are two thoughts that we want to think about. Spiritual compromise resisted, verse 1 to 5. And spiritual advancement resisted, verse 6 to 24. The morale was high when we saw last week in Ezra chapter 3, how the people built the brazen altar for the offering of sacrifice, and they have laid the foundation for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. We saw how the festival of, or the feast of booths were celebrated, and there was great rejoicing all over. They were back in the land, and worship has been established. And so it is a wonderful time. The emotions that were recorded were wonderful emotions of joy and gladness. It was a new beginning, and there was unity among the people. Ezra chapter 3 verse 1 told us that they came as one man to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And so this great joy, this rejoicing was so overwhelming when they saw how they were able to worship the living and true God again after 70 years of captivity. Long years when all they see around them was barrenness, trouble, idols, and they could not worship in that kind of an environment. And so God brought them back. It's so wonderful. And just as we thought the rebuilding work has gained its needed momentum, trouble came. And that's something that we want to think about concerning the Christian work, the work of the gospel. We see two spiritual forces that is at work at the same time here in chapter 4. We see God advancing his purpose of redemption through his people, and then we also see God's enemy resisting the advancement. And that's something that should not be new to us. And God wants us to know that while we want to serve God and walk with him, you realize that that path of walking with God can be fraught with danger, because the enemy doesn't want to see you advancing in your faith, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two tactics were employed by the enemy. Cooperation to cause God's people to compromise their faith, and intimidation to cause God's people to stop their work. So we see the first thought, spiritual compromise, how they managed to resist the temptation to cooperate with this syncretic worshippers. You know, these were the people who would form the bulk of the population of the Samaritans that we see in the New Testament. They were partly Jew and partly men or people imported from Babylon when the Assyrian army came and destroyed the northern kingdom in 722 BC. This group of people came, and there was intermarriage, and they brought their idols along. And for them, their worship was, on the one hand, they said, we worship the Jehovah God. But on the other hand, they kept their idols. And so, what is it that they are worshipping? And we also see the second thought from verse 6 to 24, how spiritual advancement was resisted or retarded. You notice God's people were determined to serve him with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength. And you would also see how the adversary is doing their utmost to cause you to stop, to cause you to be discouraged. And God's people, you know, have come a long way in their spiritual journey. You remember after the Exodus, when Israel was about to enter the promised land, God gave to Israel these words through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So God's requirement of his people has not changed. And for these returnees, this was exactly what they were trying to do, what God had required of them to do after ridding of all idolatry in their lives. They wanted to start afresh, anew with God. So, four verbs in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, gave to us God's demand for his children to fear, to walk, to love, and to serve. Two internal, emotional attitudes and affections, fear and love. And two external moral attitudes and behavior, walk and serve. And so they were trying to grow spiritually as they serve God. Right? This is what God required of them, to fear, to honor God in all their choices, in all their behavior, to have God as their only allegiance, as their first priority. To walk with God is to observe his commandments, to be found in the will of God. God's word gives his commands. And when we follow, that's where we develop true character. And to love is an emotive affection. It is to delight in the object of one's love. And the Lord wants his people to delight in him. Psalm 37 verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And so the path to a fulfilling love begins with an affectionate devotion to God. Then to serve. Serve is another aspect of walking. And we are to do so with a sense of purpose, right? To fulfill what God would want us to do, his will for our lives. And to serve is to live a life in the care and concern for the people around us. While we build our lives, we also invest to build the life of the people around us. So the Jews were beginning to build this temple by building their spiritual lives. Then opposition came. Realize that we cannot build our lives, our spiritual lives, and serve God without the enemy coming to know of it, coming to hear of it, and attempt to thwart your spiritual progress and God's purpose for your life. And the single most potent weapon that Satan uses is compromise. That we may compromise our faith through cooperation, diluting of our faith. And this was what they did by when they came offering to Israel to build the temple together. They knew that these men were not true believers. And how is it that they could serve together? Well, today we see many of our young men and young women having to make choices for life partner. And we have noticed how when choices are made for life partners who are outside of the will of God, when they are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what do? When you see a couple going into that kind of a relationship. Well, I had one experience, and we were speaking to a couple in that way, sharing with them concerning the danger of an unequal yoke. It was not heeded. And immediately after the marriage, the place that they went to, the home that they stayed, was a place full of idols. I had an opportunity to go and see. I was appalled, shocked. How to live in a place like that? You must be vexed. But after you make the decision, then in a marriage, there's no turning back. And then we ask ourselves, what to do? Well, this is kind of an analogy to help us to see what is going on here in this text. When the Samaritans offered to build God's temple together with God's people. So these were the adversaries. They were not true worshippers of God. They would cause them to compromise their faith. That's what happened to Israel when Solomon married these wives of the heathen nations. They brought in their idols. Then they built their high places, and before long, Israel fell. And they never could come back again until after God chastised them by the 70 years of devastation, captivity in Babylon. And so for these returnees, they knew the danger. And so they took a right step. They took the position of biblical separation. That's what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 17. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. As we have mentioned today, in our context, oftentimes compromise comes through intermarriage or marriage with non-believers, non-Christian. And we know that it is a sin to compromise our faith. What light has to do with darkness? And so we have to see light and darkness for what it really is, and to be really frightened. So the Jews who returned, they are called Jews because they are from the tribe of Judah. You remember the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom were already destroyed. So there were only 2 tribes in the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. And that's why you see the returnees are mainly from Judah and Benjamin. Right? This Judah and Benjamin is mentioned over and over again because these are the 2 remaining tribes who were still faithful to the Lord. Okay? And so when the enemy came and claim worship of the living and true God, they had to check and see if really it's true, and they know that it is not. Right? They are not true worshippers. We cannot join them in worship. And so they said no. And from that time onward began unending trouble for them. There was great pressure for the Jews, that small group of people with their neighbors from that time on. And by way of application, we see in the constitution of our church how we must not compromise to join the ecumenical movement, to unite with the Roman Catholic Church. Item six of our constitution is on biblical separation, and point 9 states this: we are opposed to all efforts to obscure or wipe out the clear line of separation between these absolutes, truth and error, light and darkness. We refer to such efforts by new evangelicals, charismatic Christians, promoters of ecumenical cooperative evangelism and of the social gospel, and all churches and other movements and organizations that are aligned or sympathetic to the ecumenical movement. Why are we so particular? Why are we so strict? Well, point 1-5 tells us the doctrine of separation from sin unto God is a fundamental principle of the Bible, one that is grievously ignored in the church today. And this doctrine rises out of the holiness of God, of purity, of righteousness. The Lord has said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so the Israelites or the Jews took a correct position when they refused. You know, although they are weak, their resources are limited, they could not receive the offer of help. No doubt, you know, their neighbors could be stronger than them, could be wealthier, could have more resources in their hands. And the Bible does speak of cooperation, a cooperation of one mind, that they all may be one, to be laborers together, to keep the unity of the Spirit. And our constitution tells us biblical cooperation is based on truth. That's what the Jews were doing when they held their position. They would not cooperate. They would not be involved in an undiscerning pluralism, seeking truth in all religions, seeking truth in a religion mixed with idolatrous worship. And so, as we think about it, we see how this is a constant safeguard for us to know the danger. And so the Jews did well. They realized not only that their neighbors, after they tell them off, did not treat them as friends, but now they regarded them as arch enemies. Verse 4 and 5 tells us, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." And so they began this process of sabotaging the work and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so it was a constant haggling day in, day out. Not a very pleasant life to live, right, with adversaries, oppositions coming in that way to find trouble. And so this is the first thought that we see in verses 1-5, how they did take a stand right, to be separated, right, from this group of people up north. And then the second thought, spiritual advancement resisted or retarded. The enemy was exposed. Now they knew that they will not find cooperation from the Jews, and they began to, the relationship turned sour, and they now turn to open aggression. And so from verse 6 onwards, you would see how the Jews would experience continued opposition. They tried what they could in order to thwart the effort. Right? Letters were sent to the reigning authority and the government in order to take, cause them to accuse them of revolting, subverting the government of the Persians. And so finally the work was stopped. It was stopped for 16 years. Verse 23 and 24 tells us the outcome of all this opposition. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. So it was something that was done deliberately and forcefully, and then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. How did the people respond to opposition? How do you respond to opposition to your faith? The people simply succumbed and gave up. They pursued other goals. They directed their efforts to build their own homes and build their own lives instead. Easier. Why bother to continue this work when every time you put your hand on the plow, you see the opponent, the adversary coming to thwart your effort? And this was what they did. And so the work stopped. And God had to raise two prophets, Haggai, the older man, and Zechariah, the younger men, to rouse the people again, to awaken them from their spiritual slumber, to continue the work of God. So Haggai chapter 1 records for us these words. Verse 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time is not come, that the time that the Lord's house should be built." So they have received so much opposition that they thought that it is indeed the will of God that the house of God be not built. If God wants his house to be built, then surely he would help us, that the opposition may be put at bay. But they keep coming. And so they concluded, the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. This was the conclusion after they received discouragement after the discouragement from their enemies. Then the Lord sent Haggai to speak to the people. Verse 4. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your silent houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into holes. The people have decided that they would labor for physical prosperity. And they did that for 16 years, and they found that they were not prospering. The Lord has withheld his hand of blessing. So their desire for material prosperity was not fulfilled. It was at the expense of fulfilling God's will in their lives. And so Haggai and Zechariah came to sound the alarm, to awaken them out of their slumber before judgment would come. The Jews have capitulated in the face of opposition. Instead of resisting the enemy, they gave up. It is a sad situation. Verse 7 to 16 tells us or gives to us a detailed description of the accusations that were heard at the Jews. Verse 7 says, "And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam and Mithradath and Tabiel and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes of Persia, the writing of the letter." Well, a letter was written, and verse 8 tells us that it was against Jerusalem. And then verse 9, what did they say? Well, verse 9 and verse 10. Well, tells us how this letter was passed to the people, and what was the accusation. Verse 12 says, "Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and bad city, and have set up the walls and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded, the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, so shall they and damage the revenue of the kings." And so they said that, you know, "We are your subjects. We have received good from you. And we have made our study. There's this group of people in Jerusalem. We have studied their behavior. We have studied their character. And we have looked at what they are doing. Well, basically, they are a rebellious people. If you do not believe me, then you check their history." Right? They were asked to check the history of Jerusalem, how indeed, right, they rebelled. And during the time of the Babylonians came and wiped out these rebels. And so, because of this, a case was built up, an accusation was given by the authority, so that the authority would come and question the work that they do. And so the Jews, in the face of such opposition, they capitulated. Instead of resisting the enemy, they gave up. And you see how the work was stopped for 16 years. So you ask me, how is it that they agree that the work be stopped? Well, it was their choice. If they had wanted to continue, the work would have continued. But they cowed in to the opposition that came in strong against them. And they found a way of escape, in the sense that they found other activities to do so that they may not fulfill what God had wanted them to do. And as you think about this episode, how the work was stopped for such a long period of time, the people whose faith simply grew cold. Did God bless them? Well, we read in Haggai's passage, God did not bless them. When we walk with God, when we choose to love Him, to walk with Him, to fear Him, it is a wonderful life of cleaving and a wonderful life of receiving blessings and strength from God to overcome whatever opposition. The Lord simply wants us to keep on holding on to Him. Whatever the trouble, whatever the difficulty, and this was what we said earlier, God required Israel to do in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Did they do that? They did that for a while. And they was rejoicing because God has caused them to be able to do the impossible, come back to the land and begin the building. But they realized that when they begin the work, it becomes difficult. More and more difficult. The haggling was constant. And sometimes, they were so frustrated and disappointed and that they threw in the towel. As we study this passage, we see what can we learn from this passage. Well, one thing that we can learn is to cling on to the Lord, to persevere, to walk the way of God without capitulating, without giving up. We may be praying for our loved ones for some time, and when the gospel is being shared, we receive a lot of oppositions, untold oppositions, and you get discouraged. And you realize that it's almost an impossible situation. What to do? Or you are waiting. And, you know, you said that, will the Lord send someone who is godly into my life? And then we see that there was no one. And the people capitulated. What did they do? Well, they went out and seek companions amongst the unbelievers. Trouble. They did not wait upon God. They did not trust the power of God to help them. But God wants us to do so, to continue to cling on to Him, to continue to love Him, to serve Him, to walk with Him, and to experience His sufficiency. You know, Abraham had to wait until he was more than 100 years old, or 100 years old, before the promised son came into his life. He tried his own way, right? And what happened? Disaster, right? Through Haggai, or Hagar, the Sarah's maid. So, may the Lord help us to realize the spiritual warfare that you are in when you become a child of God. The evil one is not happy for you to serve Him, for you to love Him, for you to walk with Him. for you to fear Him. And therefore, the Lord wants us to take care of our spiritual life. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may resist the onslaught of the enemy. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20. May the Lord help us to realize the potency of the enemy to our spiritual progress. And may we fight the good fight of faith. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for Thy word that gives to us the episode of how Israel began the building of the second temple, and they stopped when opposition became intense and too intense. O Lord, we realize that Thou art building our spiritual life, and as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy is not happy with our spiritual progress, and we receive the darts of the devil hurling upon us, hurling at us to cause us to be hurt, to cause us to stop believing in Jesus Christ, to stop trusting in His power to help us, to stop us from believing that Thou hast a good purpose for our lives. O Lord, may we not give up. May we not give up like the Jews did for 16 years. O Lord, 16 years is a long time to waste. It was a wasted 16 years in the life of these Jews when they walked out of the will of God. O Lord, may Thou help us to know Thy will and to walk therein, so that we may indeed redeem the time in these evil days to do Thy will and to receive Thy blessing. Help us, Lord, this ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.